thing of godly clothing, modest dress. I want to finish up on that. I felt like we said enough about it, but I really felt definitely impressed of the Holy Spirit to go back there this evening. And I'm going to have to just kind of get my thoughts here for just a minute. Godly clothing, let me ask you this, does it matter? Does it matter? We've, thank you, Bob. Bob, give me the signal. I don't have the lapel on. All right. We got it now, Bob. All right, thank you, sir. We discussed this thing. Here's where I'm at as a pastor. Here's the dilemma. Presses in on the church. I read this the other day. One preacher said this. He was quoting somebody, or either it was his quote. He said, "I looked for the church and I found it in the world, and I looked for the world and I found it in the church." And I think there's some truth to that, church. I believe there is. And there's constant pressure on you to conform to the world. Constant pressure. From every angle. And that pressure is passed on to a local church body. Now, for instance, the two messages you've heard the last two Sunday mornings, you won't hear in one church out of 100. That's just the way it is. Now, is it right? Is it truth? It is. Why is it not preached? I don't know necessarily. I can't really say. But the Word of God is still the Word of God. And I said this to you. I'm going to say some of these things again, and then I'm going to touch on two little points, and I hope I won't be long tonight. I said this. If it was truly sin in the eyes of God 100 years ago, it's sin today. Now you just need to stop and let that settle in. Kindly settle in your heart. And so I want to just, really, I don't think I'll be up long, but that's always a bad thing to say. But this thing of godly clothing, we spent two messages on it. Number one, godly clothing needs to cover nakedness. We live in an immoral society, and I think a lot of that is because of people running around naked. I believe that. One preacher said to me, and it's a little catchy, and I guess that's why it stuck with me, more skin, more sin. And I believe that maybe that's so. And so we talked about godly clothing covers nakedness, went through Adam and Eve and talked about those things for a little bit, and I spent much time on that. And then we talked about gender-specific clothing. Now, God says for man to wear a woman's apparel, He strongly hates it. For a woman to wear apparel that pertains to a man, He strongly hates it. And I'm not going to preach that again, but whatever that means, ladies, if you put on apparel that pertains to a man, God hates that. Now, you can say, well, this is and this ain't. You can argue with me. Whatever you think it is. Now, I told you what I thought, but whatever you think it is, when you put it on and it pertains to a man, God hates it. Now, I don't know what else to say about that. It's just the Bible. And I think this all comes back to this, is this separation. We talked about the distinction of a donkey and an oxen pulling together in the seed, and the linen breeches and the wool. And we talked about that. God made woman and man different. Physically, He made them different. And I think He wants us to clothe those bodies differently, to keep that distinction. Now, if the family is really the core what's the word I'm looking for? The core raw material of society. The building blocks of society. If that's the family, and man is distinct and woman is distinct, if the devil can remove that distinction, then he's done great harm to the home. Would y'all say that? And we talked about how clothing makes you feel. If I'm not careful, I'll just preach that again. And I don't want to do that. This evening, I want to talk about a couple more things, and I'll be through. I said this: godly clothing covers nakedness. Godly clothing is gender specific. But number three, godly clothing identifies you as a Christian. It identifies you. Your clothes will identify you. A businessman wears a suit or a shirt and a tie in most cases. Now, I understand we're getting more casual all the time, but just stay with me. If you were to, Brother Ronnie, have you ever wore a suit to work? Never have. Brother Ronnie's never wore a suit to work. You know why? Because he's not a businessman, or he's not in that line of work. When you see Brother Ronnie out in public, here's what you would say about him. He's a working man. You may not know he's a builder, but you know this, he's a working man. Because he's dressed that way. Now you see a fella downtown during working hours and he has a suit on, you know he's some kind of a, most likely, an office worker, a banker, attorney, or something like that. And the reason you know that is because his clothes identify who he is. It identifies who he is. Now, let me see if I can show you that in the Word of God. Have you ever been in the mall and you see that family and you say, I bet they're Christians? Now, I know I've touched on some of this already. Just bear with me for a little bit. And you say this, I remember, Brother Brian, there was a family come out here and they saw your family dressed in a godly manner and they come to church out here for a while. Now, they didn't really believe like we did and it didn't work out, but they were impressed. What impressed them about Brother Brian's family was the way they were dressed. The women, okay, yeah. All right. Well, I'm sure you was dressed all right as well. And so the point I'm trying to make is your clothes says something about you. An old sloppy, looked like you crawled out of bed 3 days ago. That says something about who you are. And if we want to be the witness we ought to be, I'm convinced that we ought to dress in a way that would identify us as a child of God. Would y'all agree with that? Let's look at some, let's look at some scriptures this evening. Look in Proverbs, and I think we touched on this some. I'm going to touch on it just a little more. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 10. Say amen when you get there. Amen. All right, we're all there. Here's what it says in Proverbs 7, verse number 10. And behold, that means stop and look with us. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now here is a woman who has attire on, and that attire or that clothing that she has on her body is identified with the attire that a harlot wears. In other words, those clothes identify her as a prostitute or a harlot. And I said this last time, I think you all remember this, all of you have seen a television show, maybe a police or detective show or something like that, and you see somebody walking down the street, and in your mind you know this, even though the show's not even focused on them, or maybe not identified them at this point, you say this, that's prostitute. And the reason you say that, her clothes identify her for who she is. And so it's very important. And see here, this gets in a gray area to some degree. And here's what people say. My nakedness is covered. My clothing is gender specific. But can I say this? Does it identify you as a Christian? Does it? And I'm going to read it just in a minute. Does it bring glory to the Lord? I think our clothing sometimes fits all the rules, but can I just say it this way? It's just worldly. It's just worldly. My, I could probably had I not just felt impressed just there sitting on the pew, I probably could have gotten you some examples together in my mind, but there's a lot of times everything fits, but you just look like the world. Young people, listen to me on what I'm saying. Don't dress in a way that identifies you with the world. Now, why is there a tendency to do that? Why would that even be a concern? Because our flesh wants to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. We want to be our flesh. If you can sit there and look at me and maybe bat your eyes if you want to, but the fact of the matter is our flesh, and it's not so bad when you get older, but especially you young people, our flesh wants to fit in, and what we will do, we'll live on the edge, we'll cover the nakedness, we'll take care of this thing of being gender specific, but then we'll dress in a way that if we go out in the world, we look like one of them. We fit in. Our flesh is comforted by what we have on, don't you say? And so we have to, I think what God's pleased with us doing, I'm as convinced of as I'm standing here, is that we dress in a way that we do not give the impression we're part of the world, but we're a different, separated, godly people. I guess I could give you examples are starting to come my way in my mind. I can go to the ball field, and if you're a ball field goer, everybody dresses the same. Little different color, little different shape, but the biggest, I won't say everybody, but the biggest part, 90% of the people, when you see them, you can tell they're sports people. Now you can go to the ball field, that's right, isn't it? Well, I don't get an amen there, but it is right. I know that's right. Maybe y'all don't go to the ball field. I know Jason Andy do. Where's he? He's not in, but Jason, that's right, is it not? You go to the ball field, 90% of the people, I could tell you how they're dressed. But if they're playing ball down there right now, I could tell you how the men were dressed and most likely how the women would be dressed. And if you went down there, 90% of them be dressed that way. And maybe they meet some of the qualifications, but the fact of the matter is, when you go to the ball field, if you're not careful, you'll want to look like them. It comforts the flesh, you see. Well, I've said enough about that. Let me give you just a few more scriptures, and then I'll give you my fourth point, and we'll be through tonight. Genesis 38 and 14. Let's look there. We'll see another type of garment. Now, this is Judah's daughter-in-law, and he had promised her husband had died, Judah's son. He had promised her another son and had failed to come through on that promise. And in verse 14, the Bible says this, "And she put her widow's garments off from her." Widow's garments. There was a garment that was used to identify them as widows. As widows. And so we see there's a widow garment in 2 Samuel chapter 13. We don't have to turn. Let me just tell you about it. In 2 Samuel 13 and verse number 18, David's daughter Tamar, when she was raped by her stepbrother, she had a garment prior to that of divers colors upon her. She had a garment that had all kinds of different colors. And here's what it says about that: "For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled." She had a garment that she wore that identified her as a king's daughter who was a virgin. And of course she ripped that thing up and had to do something with it after she was sexually abused. But the point I'm trying to make is these garments identified people. They placed identity upon people. And what you wear says something about who you are. It just does. That's how it is. That's how it works. And you can, a child of God, the point I'm trying to make is a child of God can dress in a way that maybe he meets nakedness, he meets gender specific, he meets modest, but the fact of the matter, he looks like the world. If I could just say it, maybe smells like the world and tastes like the world. And so here's the point I think I'm wanting to make to you. When we dress, we ought to dress in a way that brings glory to God. Would anybody disagree with that? We ought to dress in a way that brings glory to God. The Bible says this. This is one you all know. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, I'll tell you what'd be a good little rule for you. When you get dressed and you get all fixed up, just go over there and look in your mirror, that big floor-length mirror, if I can say it that way. Just look at that mirror and say, "Is the way I'm dressed, does it bring glory to God?" You ought to be able to look in the mirror and say that. And you ought to answer that in your life. And my, if you can, then praise God. But if you look in the mirror and you say, "Man, I look like the world," tell you what I think I'd do. I think I'd make some adjustments. What do you think about that, young people? You think that's right? That is right. I'm telling you right tonight. And my, here's what a rebel does. A rebel says, "I've met all the qualifications. I'm where I need to be. You can't accuse me of this, or you can't accuse me of that, or this or the other." Hey, does it bring glory to God? That's all I'm asking. Does it bring glory to God? And if it does, then amen. Amen. And so we see, thirdly, that this thing of dress, it needs to bring glory to God. Needs to bring glory to God. Needs to be gender specific. Needs to cover nakedness. But then we come to the New Testament. And I said this, the New Testament's always more strict than the Old. Grace always demands more than law. You want me to tell you why? Grace deals with the heart. And the law deals with the outside. Now you can get the outside right and heart be wrong, but you can't get the heart right and it not affect the outside. That's right. And so this thing of grace goes much farther. We went to Matthew 5. Remember, we compared murder to hatred, to adultery or committing, is it adultery? I believe it says physical adultery to committing adultery with your eyes. You remember us talking about that? Okay. Now when we come to the New Testament, nakedness is extended not only from nakedness, but to modesty. And so now we're covered. Nakedness. Nakedness is good, but the New Testament adds more to it. It says we need to be modest about this thing. Now there's a difference. There's a lot of things that can fall under modesty. And there's some things I probably don't even need to say to you that are immodest. But I'm going to share just a few of them. Now, I could start giving you definitions. I could start explaining, trying to tell you, well, the root word is this, and it means this, and it means that. Let me just tell you what I think modesty. Let me just give you a good old East Tennessee idea of what modesty is. It's dressing in a way that doesn't bring attention to yourself. It's dressing in a way that doesn't bring attention to yourself. There are some individuals who dress in the way that they want everybody to look at them. Isn't that right? I know that's right. I see how some people are dressed, and here's what I say. They want to be seen. The reason they dress like they dress, they want to be seen. Let me just take a minute and take it a step farther. There are women who dress in a particular way that they want to draw attention of the opposite sex. That's ungodly, church. It's ungodly. My, I get so worked up over this because God's people, they act so ignorant about these truths. We wasn't born under a rock. You know well as I do why a lot of people dress like they do. They want people to look at them, pay attention to them. Modesty does just the opposite. Modesty does just the opposite. Let's look. Let me try to slow down, not get so worked up over. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to read this with me. First Timothy chapter 2, very familiar. All of you know this text. First Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in, here's our phrase, modest apparel. Modest apparel. Apparel that doesn't bring attention to themselves. And then it goes on to say this, with shamefacedness. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And sobriety. Not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so now the Bible in the New Testament tells us to wear modest apparel. That were I don't want to get into definitions tonight, but it carries the idea of properly restrained. And I just like to think of it like this. Doesn't I've already said it. What is some immodest apparel? And I don't know. I don't want to be vulgar tonight, but these spandex outfits that just show every wrinkle, every crease, every whatever you want to say, that's ungodly. Why do I have to say that? Why do I have to say that? You know that so. It's ungodly. It's not modest. Was it Ed Ballou said if they had a quarter in their back pocket, you could tell if it's heads or tails? I believe it's him. That's about the truth of it, isn't it? I'm telling it right. I mean, good night. Maybe I shouldn't say that in the pulpit, but I just don't understand it. This clinging, tight-fitting apparel, sheer material, see-through material. not even going to say some of these other things. There's some clothes you can see through. It's made for you to see through the clothes, to see the decorative undergarments. I'm just going to tell you, that's not godly. It's not godly. It's not of God, ladies. That's not godly. I don't know why more preachers don't say that. I don't understand why more husbands don't say, honey, that's not godly. Put you on some clothes. I don't understand it. That's how it is. And so we have godly clothing that ought to be modest. And so let me sum up clothing, but then there's more to it than just the clothing. See, if you're really struggling with what I preach, and I know some do because they've not heard it, and many times it just takes time to chew on these things and make peace with it. I understand all that. But if you know where what the Bible says, and I've preached it here before, if you know that and you struggle with it, it really goes deeper than the outside. It's a heart problem. Godly dress is a heart issue. That's really true. And so I want to touch on that, but let me just summarize. Godly clothing, number one, covers nakedness. Number two, it's gender specific. Number three, it identifies the believer as godly, Christ-like. Number four, godly clothing is modest clothing. Those four little truths there. But I want you to look with me at this text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. Notice what it says. It doesn't just stop with modest apparel. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now what does shamefacedness mean? I'm just going to tell you in a simple, just a simple, easy way without making a big deal about it. It carries this idea of bashfulness around the opposite sex. That's what it is. Now, let me just say this to you. I've seen it on both men and women. Some men light up when they get around women. They're just like a Christmas tree that comes on. And they're more comfortable and more outgoing and more talky. I'm not sure that's modest. I've seen it with women. Have any of y'all seen that? Am I just making this up? You know what I'm talking about. Some female gets around some man, and all of a sudden, just friendlier than a wet dog. I mean, just talky and lovey and smiley and outgoing and bubbly. Now listen, I know some people's personalities are like that, but there's a lot of people just turns it up a notch or two. I don't think that's modest. I think we need to be very, have a spirit of, I don't know even if bashfulness is the word, a spirit of reservation about us around the opposite sex. I'm telling you, church, this, you better listen to me. You cannot be too careful with the opposite sex. Now here's what I've always said, treat the opposite sex like the plague. And that sounds mean and hateful and cruel. Here's what I'm trying to say. The devil is sly. We're in an immoral world. What you think is friendliness, they'll think is an attempt what's the word? Well, I don't want you. Yeah. Is your attempt to flirt with them? They'll take it the wrong way. And here's what I'm saying. What you need to do is be careful and be backward and just be the only word that's coming to my mind, and it doesn't satisfy me, is reserved around the opposite sex. Would you all agree with that?
Yes, sir.
Really? You all, let me just go a step farther. You ought not even text the opposite sex unless you text their spouse. That's right. You need to be above and beyond call. Hey, did you know David, a man after God's own heart, was ensnared in immorality? He was caught. He was a man after God's own heart, caught in immorality. What about Solomon? Smartest man outside the Lord Jesus Christ, smartest man ever walked shoe leather. What happened to him? He was ensnared in immorality. Smart, a lot smarter than you all are. And then we can take Sam, strongest man ever was. Of course, physical strength don't mean anything. I don't guess. There's old Samson. He was ensnared. And we can just start through the Bible. And is immorality not one of the predominant struggles of God's people through the Word of God? And we live in an immoral society where people are stripping off naked. You can't even get in the grocery line without seeing something on one of the periodicals in the rack that you ought not look at many times. Here's what I'm saying, you young fellas, you middle-aged married fellas, you old fellas. Hey, be careful with the opposite sex. Avoid. Keep your distance. Take every precaution. It may look foolish, but it may save your life down the road. I'm telling you right. This thing you can't be too. I think you need to be friendly with people and speak and that sort of thing. But you better be careful. You're not above it. Let's use the word Paul used. We need shamefacedness. And here's the word sobriety. That means to think right. That doesn't mean you're not drunken on alcohol. That means your mind is thinking right. You're sober-minded. Dear lady, how foolish to catch yourself in the room with another man other than your husband or your children or something to that effect. How foolish is that? Do you think you're above making a mistake or falling or coming up short? Come on. Surely you're not that. You know how rotten and how wicked your heart is. Why would you catch yourself and allow yourself to be caught in that situation? Avoid that. Stay away from it. Be sober. Don't get on the internet, dear man, with another woman and start conversing and you all have intimate, private conversations without the spouse knowing what's going on. How foolish. This social media is a rattlesnake waiting to bite some of you all. I know you're not going to listen, but you better listen. Some of you will be casualties if you don't listen. And I've preached it and preached it and preached it, and nobody pays any attention to it. But I'm telling you, you will one of these days if you're not careful. You'll wish you'd listen. The preacher. We're living in an immoral world. You better be sober-minded about what we're facing, what we're dealing with. Your home will be one of the statistics if you're not careful. Oh, it's not going to happen to me, preacher. Oh, yeah? Why do you say that? What makes you think you're above that? Happened to Solomon? Happened to David? Just start through the Bible and see all the immorality in the Word of God. I'm just trying to tell you, folks, as God's people, this thing of modesty, I'm on modesty now. I've kind of left this thing of modest clothing, but I'm talking about a modest demeanor. Let me say it that way. That goes with modest clothes. If you have modest demeanor, there's a good chance you'll dress right. And so we see this thing of shamefacedness and sobriety goes along with modesty. Now let me give you one more little truth. I think a lot of people don't, a lot of spouses do not realize how if your spouse is not what they ought to be, how do you win them? If they're unsaved, how is it you go about winning them? Do you beat them over the head with it? I'm going to give the example of a wife, but I guess it'd go both ways. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. How is it that works? Here's what I heard. Well, they're just trying to work with them, and they're not coming to church, and they're staying home with them, trying to help them. You're not going to help a spouse staying home from church. Not spiritually. You might help them build something or accomplish some kind of physical work, but you're not going to help them spiritually. Here's how you do it. Ladies, I'll just give this to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. How? By the conversation. That word carries the idea of behavior or lifestyle. By the behavior or by the conversation of the wives. You know how you win a spouse to God? Living godly in front of them. That's it. You don't stay home. You don't cater to them. You don't give in to their whims. You in a loving way say, I'm a Christian. I belong to the Lord, and He has commanded me to be faithful to the house of God and to live for Him, and that's what I must do. And I'll promise you, if you have a spouse struggling, that'll do more for them than anything else you could possibly do. All right, now I've dealt with modest clothing. I've dealt with a modest demeanor. And I want to just mention one other thing, and I'll be through tonight. I know it's been different preaching for 2 weeks, but God's put it on me. I had something I thought was pretty good tonight. But God said, preach this, and I'm preaching it. And so, let's go to Leviticus. I want to give you one more little truth. I want to share, especially with you young people. Now, we live in this time, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not trying to attack anybody who might be guilty of this. But the fact of the matter is, we've got young people here who's going to be tempted. And I need to tell them what I think the Bible teaches on this. In verse 28, Leviticus 19, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord. Now let me just tell you what I think, what I believe the application for our life is, and that is this: keep those tattoos off your body. Keep them off your body. I know this is Old Testament. You go ahead and rant and rave about it if you want to. If you've got a tattoo, I'm not attacking you. You may have got it when you was a sinner out in sin. Some got it in the got tattoos in the military, and I understand all that kind of thing. But I'm trying to talk to you children, young folks tonight. And I know it's popular. And here's what they say. It's a body art. It's not art, it's wickedness in my mind. Keep that junk off your body. Don't mark your body up. Stay away from it. At the very least, it's a mark of the world. At the very least. I believe it's a sin against God personally. But at the very least, it's an identification with the world. Why would you want to color your body up? Mark it up. Paint it up. Can't ever change it. You get to be an old man like me and overweight and heavy. Can you imagine what them tattoos look like? You know, it's got to be the nastiest, ugliest thing there is around. Keep them things off your body. You hear what I'm saying? Stay away from it. It's the craze of the world. I've never seen anything like it. I'm telling you, you can see 70-year-old women with a fresh tattoo on their body. I don't understand it. Well, here's what I'm saying. Don't cut your body, mark it up. Let me just say this too. You women want to wear pierced earrings, I'm okay with that. Keep them piercings off your body. Other than that, I'll declare it's unbelievable. They have them in their nose and in their lips. That doesn't bring glory to the Lord. Here's what I'm trying to say. Here's the whole. I preached three messages now on this thing of dress, and you say, preacher, why would you do that? Here's where your first temptation. Here's what some preachers say. When you start slipping, it'll first occur in your music. Here's what I say. It'll first occur in your dress. You'll start downhill in your dress. I can tell when somebody's struggling, when some people are struggling spiritually, their dress standards begin to be lax. When your dress standard begins to be lax, there ought to be a red flag in your life. I need to check up. That's right. God does care how we dress. I think God cares how we brand or cut or pierce or mark up our bodies. I believe that with all my heart. Now, I would say, young people, you don't need to come and ask me, well, I'm going to put a Bible verse on my body. That don't make it right in my mind. Still wrong. Keep that off your body. I believe that's a shame to the Lord. What I believe it is. Now, I've preached all this. It won't mean a thing to any of you unless you're serious about serving God. Unless you're serious about it. Unless the Lord has your heart and you can say this on the inside, preacher, I want to be right. I want to be right. And there may be something you disagree with me on. I'm not going to argue with you. I appreciate what I think the Bible has to say. Young people, you ought to dress like a Christian ought to dress. That's right. If you want any kind of influence, if you want people to respect you spiritually, you better dress like a Christian ought to dress. And if you don't, what I think you're really doing, you're not taking God's word seriously. Don't expect people to take you seriously. That's how it is. It identified you. They will categorize you by the way you dress. Now, I could just keep on and on, but I'm not going to. I'm through tonight. I'm through preaching to you tonight. Here's what I want to say, especially to young people. Please heed what I'm saying. You all need to be shamefaced around, have shamefacedness around the opposite sex. You need to be sober-minded. Don't get yourself in the wrong position. It's not right. You married men, don't catch yourself. I wouldn't even ride to town with a married woman. You see me riding town with a married woman, you'll know I'm either sideways with God or I've lost my mind, one of the two. Now, I've got two daughters. So don't hold that against me. I ride with them, but I've got two daughters and a wife, and you might not recognize them, but you won't catch me. Well, as you see me riding to town with your wife, you better stop that car. I'm not doing it. You can get mad at me. You can say whatever you want. I'm not doing it. I have offended women before because they think I'm throwing off on them. I'm really throwing off on me. I don't trust myself. And let me just say to you fellas, you ought not trust yourself. That's right. Well, amen. That's enough preaching tonight. Come to the piano. Let's bow our heads. Let me give just a verse of invitation this evening. You may have come, nothing to do with the message, nothing to do with it. You just maybe had a problem, something you want to pray about. My, these altars are open. I want to give you an opportunity if you need to come.